to us about this missionary engagement. He said, we're missionaries here. We've got our connection. We are. I mean, missions are local. They're right outside of your own family. They're right, you know, connected with you. They're in our own community. And then we start reaching out and out and out as we do in Japan. But missions is pretty simple. Sometimes I'm afraid we try to make it more mysterious than it has to be. Missions is very simple. And I want us to look very quickly at just a mission church planted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that's mentioned. We're going to use two different passages that give us some insight in the matter. But Acts chapter 17, let me read four verses here. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them about the Scriptures, or from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So you see the impact of just these few weeks of preaching there. And let me give you a little bit of history. What we just read was the biblical account of a church being planted there in Thessalonica. The city at this point was more than 350 years old when Paul and his team visited there on their second missionary trip. It was established actually during the time of Alexander the Great, if you remember that name from history. It was a city that was situated on the best natural harbors of the in the Aegean area, and it was the meeting place actually of four major roads of the Roman Empire. So you can see that it was a good city because of all the impact of in the area, especially the travel routes. And Thessalonica was a city of more than 100,000 people during Paul's time, and it was a major commercial center in the area. And it was also, because it was a larger city, it was a center also of philosophical thoughts as well. It was a city who practiced worship, but it revolved really around the Greek pantheon of gods, and they had many that they worshiped. Now, taking all these factors together, it was the perfect place to plant a church. You look for these areas that are needy and that are at crossroad areas, and because it could have an impact much outside of itself with the commercial trade and people that came through the area and went back out. And that's why Paul chose it. By the way, Thessalonica still exists today. It's called Salonica over in Greece, if you want to look it up further. It's one of the oldest continuously occupied cities in the world to this day. And when Paul arrived at this new city, new for him, it was his usual practice to search out those that had already been participating in worship in the synagogues. And so that's why he went there. And he started connecting with the Jews and started explaining that Christ has come. Of course, he would eventually and very quickly start calling in the Gentiles, which was even a larger task. And he started explaining all this to them. And as a Jew and one who had been regularly in a religious authority position, Paul had an immediate connection with those in the synagogue, so he was able to know how to take care of this. But as a believer, he was going to use the opportunity to share and speak about the Scriptures and how to explain about Jesus. And according to this text, that's what he did here in Thessalonica. Well, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us that for at least 3 weeks, Paul met in this synagogue with those who were interested, and they kept coming back seeking God. And the Bible says he reasoned with them, and he did his best to persuade them, and he explained these truths to them about Jesus. And contrary to what the Jews had come to believe, Jesus was the Messiah. He had come to atone for sins. This was the primary message, as it is today. And in the synagogue with ears all around him, because not just those who wanted to hear for the purpose of learning and believing, there was a lot of ears that were in the room curious about what he was talking about, because again, with all the Greek beliefs and the gods, there was a lot who did not like him being there, but they wanted to hear what he said. It was a simple message about Jesus, And as a result of preaching the simple gospel, there was a lot who believed, according to this text that we read a minute ago. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. That's interesting. He persuaded some of those more philosophical people. And it says not a few of the leading women, in other words, a lot of women as well, came to believe. And so that's great. This church was born out of this few week occasion. But Paul's time among them was limited. It was limited because of persecution, unfortunately. Some of the Jews who did not believe were very jealous of Paul and began to oppose him, and they began to hinder what he was doing. Verse 5, matter of fact, says, if you want to look at that verse, but the Jews were jealous and taking up some wicked men of the rabble, that's an interesting word there, they formed a mob, the Bible says, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So it wasn't all good news. Here's the persecution. And even though Paul had to leave, actually, the church continued to exist. And it actually continued to prosper after this point. And Paul would soon write two letters back to this church, solidifying what he had taught them. And that's how we have the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in the time the church at Thessalonica would actually become a very influential church, and it actually remained for several centuries, which was great, and it was better than normal, actually. I believe there's some things in this story we can learn about being a church on a mission. This church was started, you know, just like all others, years back. We continue to exist through programs and ministries here, and we try to extend ourselves through our other missionaries, whether they're international like the Snow family or whether they're local, what we would call national missions here in the States, such as Josh and Shane over here in Tifton. We can learn some things from this church at Thessalonica. Being a church on mission, if we embrace the mission, the same simple points about what we're supposed to do. Now, we find the mission of the church at Thessalonica in these letters that he wrote, and Paul wrote these letters within a year or two of leaving the city, and I want you to notice the impact that the church had in just a short amount of time. So this goes over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there with me. I won't wait on you too long, but over in 1 Thessalonians, we'll have it on the screen. Here's what it says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received to all the believers, excuse me, you received the word in much affliction. Notice that, we'll talk about it in a moment, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Very, very important to notice that. Everywhere, so that we need not say anything. It's a great passage here. Within a few years, their faith had become known throughout the entire region. And they were sending the message of the gospel out to other places. That was exactly what was intended, and it worked. That's a church on mission, and that's a model for us to follow. I see two elements, very simple, very elementary for us to follow here today, that I want us to model, and I want us to let it sink into our souls. Here's the first thing that I notice about this church on mission. It's simply to be faithful, to be faithful. Now, a first part of the mission is just simply that, and sometimes it carries with it adversity, and that's why I challenged us today about this faithfulness thing. I'll never say that managing and administrating a full ministry church like ours is easy. It's not. As with every church, our church has its challenges, many different moving parts that we have to deal with on a week-to-week basis. It's got its shares of ups and downs through the years, but in comparison, our church, over its time span, had not quite faced the adversity and persecution that this church in Thessalonica experienced. As a matter of fact, within a short time of being established, this church in the Bible actually lost their pastor to persecution. I can't even imagine what that would be like. The church was probably only a few months old when the missionary team had to move on, and they moved on to Berea because of the persecution. And one of the members that you mentioned, we saw his name, the name Jason, actually had his home attacked by an unruly mob. Can you imagine that? Going home today to be attacked because you were a part of the church here in First Free Will. That'd be incredible. But he had this mob that attacked his home, dragged him before the city magistrates, and complained about his association with Paul and with others of this belief system. And he essentially had to bribe the officials to be set free. But even then, the church continued to be opposed by the Jews and cautiously watched by the city officials. And it's for that reason that Paul recognized and said what I mentioned a minute ago in verse 6, that they received the word in much affliction. But instead of allowing this difficulty to discourage them or dissuade them from following Christ, it caused them to dig in deeper. And others came to know Jesus because of their faithfulness. It became a source of joy for them. That seems uncanny, but they became an example to other believers because of this whole situation. They were a church with a mission, and they were faithful. And that faithfulness helped them to become a church that had far-reaching influence for God's kingdom. Listen to what Paul said, matter of fact, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what he said. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Isn't that interesting? Faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you and for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So he says, we're praying, but we're seeing that your faith, even in this terrible situation, is continuing to grow. You notice Nathan and his family a minute ago even mentioned sometimes they have trouble sleeping and sometimes they feel lonely and it just, you know, sometimes you feel like you're not getting anywhere and you're under attack. But one thing I know about church planting and working that way, especially with my experience in Colorado, is just being faithful to the task. And this church in Thessalonica was a great example for us to be faithful and continue on what we're doing. John Wesley once said this, "Give me 100 men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I will shake the whole world for Christ." And I think that's a great statement. Love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. It doesn't take many, but we individually have to decide to be faithful. We've talked about our veterans earlier today. It reminds me of something I read about a military occasion. December 1944, the German army launched an unexpected attack, and it was what was become to known as the Battle of Bulge. The Nazis drove deep in behind the Allied lines, and writing in World War II about the reaction of the American troops to this attack, James Jones actually said this, One of these little road junction stands could not have had a profound effect on the German drive. But hundreds of them, impromptu little battles at nameless bridges and unknown crossroads, had an effect of slowing enormously the German impetus. These little die-hard one-man stands, alone in the snow and fog without communications, would prove enormously effective out of all proportion to their size. Now, what would I say about that? I would say simply this. Don't underestimate your individual life for God. For you individually to be faithful. It may feel like you're in a one-man stand sometimes as a believer. Maybe your family, maybe those around you, maybe our church. We feel like a one-man stand kind of thing going on. But be faithful, because we are having impact for our community and for the extensions to the world. We want our church to be characterized by endurance and faithfulness no matter what. Stay with the task. It's got to be a part of our mission. And although our community is not nearly as hostile to Christ as they were in Thessalonica, we're going to have our share of difficulties. But faithfulness is where we need to stay. And we can have a lasting impact if we just weather the storms and keep moving forward. If and when we face trials, we got to remember the words of the book of James. Count it all joy, the Bible says, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Isn't it interesting that part of the growth in the Christian life has to do with persecution? We don't want that to come, but it's a part of growth in Christ. It's part of how we can continue on in what we do. Now, let me give you my opinion based on what I see about the churches in America. Our problem is not that our lives are too hard. It's not that we face so much persecution that we just can't get anything done for Christ. In my opinion, it's quite the opposite. Persecution and affliction purifies the church and it strengthens the church, because if it's hard, then it's not trendy. It's not popular. And I'm afraid sometimes we've got it too easy. And as I see it, the greatest struggles are different with the churches in America. Our struggle is not with affliction. Our struggle is with affluence. You know, we've got so much that we don't even need to depend on God, you know, and we just kind of get away from it. We forget. Our struggle is not with persecution. Our struggle is with priorities. You know, where we need to be doing more for God. We need to put Him at the forefront. We allow too many things to get in front of God in our lives and say, God, you know, I'll see you next Sunday or I'll see you next month, because God, I've got these other things. These are my priorities. It's not with persecution. It's with priorities. Our struggle is not with difficulties. Our struggle is with distractions. We get our focus off of God so much. We talked about the Bible in our Sunday school class today, And Brother Lewis mentioned these stats about actual Christians, how much they actually read the Word of God, and they're shocking statistics to see how many people even read the Word of God in a week's time. That those that say that I'm a faithful member of the church and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a follower. It's not with difficulty that we have problems, it is with distractions. If our church is going to be what God wants it to be, we're going to have to be faithfulness, and it's got to be individual faithfulness where it starts, collective faithfulness with the church. But I see one other element I want to mention just here as we bring this all to a close. Another challenge is to be fruitful. As I see it, being faithful for us, you know, seems to be the easier of the two. If I had to say the one thing that our church has done well down through the years is we actually have been faithful to the task of serving God. But I can tell you as a pastor, what I don't see is our church being as fruitful as I would like us to see it be. I challenged the staff about a week ago with some things for the new year I'll be sharing with you shortly. But I challenged them and I said, you know, I would like to see this happen with our church next year. And it had to do with these elements of fruitfulness. You know, so many people being saved and so many baptisms and so many new members, so many growth factors that show that we are being fruitful as a church. We can be faithful. A lot of times we come and we go, but we just don't see fruitfulness happen through our ministries. And that's troublesome. There's no doubt, according to this story, that when some of the Jews and many of these devout Greeks and the women begin to follow Jesus, the community around them took notice, and it was for that reason that the Jews became jealous. They didn't want this things to change. They liked it the way it was. They were being a witness for Jesus, and you saw the fruitfulness starting to happen. But their witness did not stop at the city limits. Verse 8 says this again. I want you to notice it again. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Has gone forth everywhere. It's wonderful to see it that way. So that we need not say anything. I hope you caught that sounded forth part. Sounded forth, you know. It's not enough that we just have church here on Sundays. Turn on the lights. turn on the air conditioner and just hope people show up for Sunday. We hope that you do. But I pray, oh, I pray every week that there's much more going on than that. That when you leave these doors in just a few minutes, that the Word of God is being sounded forth from you and yours. That you are taking the Word of God into this community and you are having an impact more than just putting a dent in that comfortable pew where you sit today. I hope that you're having an impact for Christ and that you're being fruitful in your Christian life. The vast majority of people who attend our church or who are members of our church are a result of being personally invited by somebody else. It's not the happenstance. We have people drop in on us time to time. But far more than that, it is the personal connections that get people through the doors and see them saved. And you probably have stories. You might be one of those stories that somebody invited you and you came to know Christ. Well, don't we want to turn around and do that again? I once read of a little boy who used to escape his bedroom after being punished. He would crawl out of his bedroom window and down an old fruit tree down to the ground. One day his father told him that he was going to chop down that fruit tree because it hadn't grown any fruit for a number of years. Well, that evening, the boy and his friend, they bought a bushel of apples, and during the night they went out there and they tied those apples to the barren branches of that tree. And they hung them all over the place. And the next morning, that man could not believe his eyes. And he said in front of everybody, the whole family, "Honey, I just can't believe it. That old tree out there hasn't yielded any fruit for years and years, and it is absolutely covered with apples. And the most amazing thing about it is, that's a pear tree." You know, I'm afraid that sometimes as believers, we want to impress God and say, "God, I ran off to church. I came to church this week. I came to church. Lord, look at the apples on my life. I came to church." And God says, "Well, wait a minute. What about the pears in your life during the week? What about where it really engages the community? What about where you're really supposed to be impacting for Christ? Show me the fruit I intend you to have outside of these church doors. How effective is your life outside of these doors?" All right, so let me just hit us here. In random bullet points here, not random, I guess in order. Great Commission verses. You ready for this? Here we go. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark 16:15, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." John 20:21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And finally over in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Our mission is to reach a lost world, and they are around us. The lost world is around us. Bring someone here, witness to someone, have an impact for Christ where you live. And through our efforts, just like the Thessalonians, we can see the world can be impacted. Listen, our city is larger than Thessalonica. We are larger in our area than Thessalonica. And certainly there are people here that need to know. Let me ask you a piercing question as we close today. When is the last time you personally engaged someone with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? You personally. I didn't say just bring them to church. I'm saying personally engage them with the gospel. Have you ever really witnessed to somebody about Jesus? Listen, I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate the fact some of you, your clothes are about worn out because you've been so faithful coming to church for all these years, and you've had these Listen, that's wonderful. You have been faithful. You have brought a bucket of chicken to everything we've had for the past 40 years. I love that kind of stuff. I love the faithfulness I see. But I pray that God will add something to us this year, this next year especially, that we will be fruitful as a church and see these pews filled with new people that come to know Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that today? I pray that God will give us fruit for our labor, but let's be engaged. Let's continue this mission, and this morning we'll have a chance to give. But I want us to bow our heads for prayer. Father, there's our challenge. We've got to watch a friend of ours from the other side of the earth today that's engaging. He's over there in Hokkaido, and now he's in Tokyo for this conference, and that's faithfulness. And Lord, we don't understand what that feels like. We got it so comfortable, so normal, so every week here at our church. God, get us out of that. Get us out of this part of it. Help us to turn our attention more outside these church walls than inside. We got the inside part very good. It's good. Please, God, help us to reach out now and be fruitful. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm gonna ask you a simple question. You just stay seated this morning. I want you to raise your hand if God is speaking to your heart and say, Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to be more fruitful in my life than I have been to this point. Raise your hand. Raise your hand all over the place. Keep them up. Keep them up. I'm raising my hand with yours today. You're raising your hand before God right now, and you're saying, God, help me to be more fruitful. All right, put them down. In my opinion, you just made a commitment to God. You just prayed that God would make you fruitful in your life. By doing that, you before the God of heaven, you were saying, God, it's me that needs a boost and needs a push. Okay, there it is. So I'm going to quiet down for about 30, 45 seconds. And I'm not going to say a thing while you have a personal prayer of commitment about being fruitful in your life. Y'all ready for this? I'm going to do the same thing. Right now, let's pray. Lord, make us what we ought to be. We cannot do this task without you and your Holy Spirit's help. Lord, I don't know if persecution is coming or affliction, difficulties. It's usually not the case. It's usually just laziness. So God, help us to get past it. Help us to work. Help us to reach people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.